Well, it is good to see you here this morning for us to be able to join in the service. My name is Will Ruler. I'm one of the pastors here at North Star, and I was asked to share the message this morning, and it's a message that is taken from the second book of Peter, chapter 2. And it's interesting. I have in my pocket a watch. This is a watch that I purchased a number of years ago. And for those of you who might be people who are aficionados of precious watches and those types of things, this watch has as a nameplate across the top, Breitling. Now, I purchased this watch on a visit to New York City, and I happened to be staying in a hotel just near Times Square. I had gone out for a little bit of a walk, and I encountered a fellow selling watches. And so I bought a watch. It was $20. I thought, even if it only lasts a couple of months, surely it's worth $20. Not being someone who knows much about expensive watches, the title on it didn't really mean anything to me. I have since Googled Breitling watches. And what I find is that if I go to the catalog for Breitling watches, what I see are watches that have price tags of $4,000 up to over $18,000. The interesting thing is they look just like this. And if you didn't know something about watches, what you wouldn't know is that this is a fake. And now, just in case anybody wants to roll me outside the back door for my $20,000 watch, forget it, because it's not worth that. I think it only lasted about 6 weeks when I was wearing it. It looks good, but it's a counterfeit. It's a fake. It's made to look like the real thing, but in fact, it's not the real thing. And this morning, what we want to do is we want to pursue our series on the book of 2 Peter. For those who've been here the last couple of weeks, we know the letter was written about AD 64, 66 by Peter. He was in Rome, and he was about to be executed. It's his final letter to his fellow Christians. He knows he's about to die, and in fact, shortly after writing it, he does die. He's crucified upside down. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, he calls his fellow Christians to cultivate Christian character. He's calling upon them to cultivate Christian character. He focuses on about eight different elements: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And so he exhorts them to grow in their faith so that they would not be barren or unfruitful, so that they will not stumble. Peter exhorts them, last week Pastor Dave was using the example of the bucket, and he had taken the aspect of patient endurance, one of these characteristics of Christian character that we should be exhibiting, and saying to us what we need to do is be prepared to kind of fill the bucket so that when we face those circumstances or situations where patient endurance is required, we will have that characteristic as part of who we are. Chapter 1 then focused around cultivating Christian character. Now this morning, we want to look at chapter 2. And in this chapter, Peter goes on to warn his fellow Christians to be prepared to face false teachers. He's saying we are to beware of false teachers. In verse 1, it says, just as there will be, he says, but there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you, and that they'll cleverly teach destructive heresies. So Peter's concerned for his fellow Christians that they don't get taken in by false teachers, in the same way that someone could be taken in by the fake watch that I talked about. And so Peter writes this part of the letter to say, beware of false teachers. He confronts three things in chapter 2. The first is the danger of false teachers. The second is the destruction of false teachers. What is ultimately going to happen to them? And third, he describes false teachers. And so what I'd like to do is take a few minutes and consider these three areas. The first is the danger of false teachers. Peter makes the definitive statement that just as there had always been false prophets in Israel, there will be false teachers. And he says they'll be among you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of a false teacher, I think of somebody like David Koresh, the head of the Davidians, the Branch Davidian cult that was based outside of Waco, Texas. And he set himself up as the Messiah. And so then he gathered around him people who listened to what he was saying, but did not have the scriptural knowledge and understanding to really measure what he was saying with God's word. And so they got taken in. And I'm sure those of you who follow the news will remember a number of years ago when the complex that was housing the Branch Davidians was consumed by fire, and there were dozens of men, women, and children who perished following their leader, David Koresh, a false teacher. Peter's saying it's not that there might be false teachers. He says categorically that there will be false teachers and that they will be among you. That being the case, he then warns his fellow Christians that those same false teachers are going to begin to teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. There's kind of a threefold danger. In verse 2, he says, many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. Verse 2 also says, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. To slander something is to damage someone's reputation by making false spoken statements about them. The third danger is in their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. They'll make up clever lies to get hold of your money. Peter's warning his fellow Christians that they can expect those false teachers to make their way in amongst them, that they'll teach these clever heresies, that they'll make false statements about Jesus and about the good news, about the gospel, and that they'll make up clever lies to get hold of their money. Now the second part of 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about the destruction of false teachers. In the last part of chapter 2, verse 3, Peter says, but God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. From verses 4 through 11, he explains how the false prophets in the Old Testament were dealt with by God. He describes their destruction, but also explains how God rescued the godly, Noah and his family, and then also how he rescued Lot but destroyed the ungodly from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter explains how God rescues the godly from their trials, but he punishes the ungodly and the wicked. He draws the connection between the false teachers and the ungodly of times past to emphasize the manner in which God will deal with them. The godly he will rescue, the ungodly he will destroy. Peter goes on in verse 12 through verse 22. He describes the false teachers in some of the following ways. He says, they're proud and arrogant. They're like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Verse 12, he says, they scoff at things they do not understand. Verse 13, they love to indulge in evil pleasures. They delight in deception. Verse 14, they commit adultery with their eyes. They lure unstable people into sin. And they're well-trained in greed. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, it says in verse 18. And then in verse 19, they promise freedom. Peter, through this letter, is warning his fellow Christians about false teachers and the damage that they'll bring into the church if they are allowed to do so. And he's warning them to be prepared for these false teachers and then to be aware and recognize when we are confronted by false teaching. I'd like to maybe just take a moment to around this topic of the false teachers. You know, when you go back through the Old Testament, we read of the presence of prophets. Some are true prophets, some are false prophets. Now, a prophet's primary function in the Old Testament was to serve as God's representative, his ambassador, by communicating God's word to his people. True prophets never spoke on their own authority or shared their own opinions, but rather they delivered the message that God himself had given. If we go back into Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, God promised Moses saying, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. He assures Moses, I will raise up for my people a prophet like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. The Lord said to Jeremiah, I have put my words in your mouth. He commissioned Ezekiel by saying, you must speak my words to them. Ezekiel 2:7. And many of the Old Testament prophetic books begin with the words, the word of the Lord that came to. And we see this in Hosea and Joel and Micah and others. Amos claimed, this is what the Lord says. So he was speaking the word of the Lord. However, when we look back through the Old Testament, we also see that in addition to the true prophets, there were false prophets. There were those who claimed to speak for God. They were held to a strict standard in judgment, even should an alleged prophet perform a sign or a wonder or accurately predict the future. If he says, let us follow other gods or let us worship them, he is to be rejected, it says in Deuteronomy 13:3. Likewise, if the word he speaks does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The punishment for speaking falsely in God's name was death. It was to be stoned to death. Now, although Peter makes reference to these false prophets, he turns to false teachers, because in the early church in the first century, there were a variety of false teachings that were coming into the church. One of those was legalism or Judaizing. A Judaizer taught that in order for a Christian to truly be right with God, he must conform to the Mosaic law. They were trying to keep Christians conforming to the Mosaic law. They were called Judaizers. And then there is one, here's one of those nice long words, antinomianism. The belief that there are no moral laws of God expects Christians to obey, since Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament law. And these were teachings that were taking place during the first century. And then there's Gnosticism. The Gnostics assert that matter is eternal, inherently evil, and spirit is good. So as a result of that presupposition, Gnostics believe anything done in the body, even the grossest sin, has no meaning because real life exists in the spirit realm only. Gnostics also claim a higher knowledge not from the Bible, but acquired on some mystical higher plane of existence. It's interesting. When you consider some of these teachings that were there in that first century, and that Peter is challenging his fellow Christians to beware of people who are bringing these kinds of teachings into the church. Now, throughout the New Testament, we see other references to false teachers. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come, disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act." I was reflecting on this and doing some reading earlier in the week, and I remembered a story I had heard when I was living in New Zealand. I lived in New Zealand for 10 years back in the 70s, at a time when for every New Zealander there were 20 sheep, and there were like 60 million sheep. And when you drove through the beautiful countryside, the hills were just filled with flocks of sheep. I had opportunity last Christmas to go back to New Zealand, and the thing that I noticed as we traveled in the northern part of the country was the absence of sheep. There were lots of dairy cattle. I was talking to my sister about this, saying, is it just me, or it appears that there's been a real change here? And she explained that yes, now where in the 70s there were 20 sheep for every New Zealander, today there are 5 sheep for every New Zealander. They've converted over to raising dairy cattle and selling their products from there to China, and have been doing very well at that. But it was a real transformation. The story that I'd heard was about the Judas sheep. I don't know whether you've ever heard of this, but they would have a sheep that was somewhat trained, that when a new truck load, and they have trucks like the big B trains loaded with sheep that go to the meat works where the sheep are slaughtered for meat. And when they unload these flocks of sheep, the Judas sheep is released into their midst. And it's the role of the Judas sheep to lead the flock up the ramp that ultimately ends up on the killing floor. And at the last minute, there's kind of like a trap door that as the flock is moving, the Judas sheep is allowed passage out down the ramp to go get the next lot while the rest of the flock is led on through. And it's interesting because when you stop and think of it, you know, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. And I'm just reminded of that illustration because little do the sheep know who are following incorrectly the Judas sheep, that this would be their outcome. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again, verse 9, what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. And then Paul, in speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, says, some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and even evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt and they've turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. I've wrestled with this week. I haven't found this an easy passage to address. What I've wrestled with is, okay, we are charged to beware of false teachers. So how then do we do it? I mean, I can pick up my phone, as you can if you have a smartphone, and you can go on to YouTube and you can call up the latest popular teacher or preacher. How do we know and recognize those who are presenting a false teaching? Well, I'd like to suggest some ways. And these are things that are maybe questions we can ask when we turn on the TV and up comes your favorite televangelist or whoever it might be that you're listening to. The first one, there are seven of these. The first one, is there a different source? Where does the message come from? Like, there are people who will pick up the Book of Mormon and they will begin to read. And the question that needs to be asked is, where is the source of what this person is teaching? Where is it coming from? What is the source? In 2 Peter 1:16, he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you that the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he says, "The false teachers exploit you with stories that they have made up." So the true teacher sources what he says from God's word. The false teacher relies on his own creativity. He makes up his own message. The second question is, what is the substance of the message? Is it a different message? For the true teacher, Jesus Christ is central. We have everything we need for life and godliness in him, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3. For the false teacher, Jesus is at the margins. He's out at the margins. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them." So there's this question, what is the substance of the message? And as I reflected on this, what I'm conscious of is that there are preachers preaching a message. I heard an interview this week where the preacher was challenged by the interviewer and said, "They call you the happy preacher. I hear you preaching about all the these positive things, but I never hear you speak about sin. I never hear you speak about hell. I never hear you speak about the consequence of unbelief." And this person spoke. He said, "Well, there's enough negativity in the world as it is. I just want to focus on the happy things." Now, there's a reason he's called the happy preacher. Number three, in what position will the message leave you? Is there a different position here? The true Christian escapes the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter describes the counterfeit Christian. He says, "The promise of freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." Chapter 2, verse 19. The true believer is escaping corruption while the counterfeit believer is mastered by it. Number four, there's a different character. What kind of people does the message produce? Jesus had said the false teachers, you're going to know them by their fruit. The true believer pursues goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. In chapter 2, verse 10, Peter says the counterfeit Christian is marked by arrogance and slander. They're experts in greed. Their eyes are full of adultery. That also that they despise authority. Number five, why should you listen to this message? Is there a different appeal? Why should you listen to what is being presented? The true teacher appeals to Scripture. Peter says, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it." God has spoken. The true teacher appeals to God's word. The false teacher makes a rather different appeal. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "By appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error." What do people want to hear? What will appeal to the most people? This is when I, as I reflected on some teachings that I had listened to, I couldn't help but be challenged by the question, what do people want to hear? What will appeal to the flesh? And this is where, personally, I struggle when the appeal is that I might become wealthy by following a specific vein of teaching. It's also a challenge when you see people who are seeking for hope because of the circumstances of the world they're living in, but instead of finding hope, they find that which is more self-help than it is a focus on what God's Word has to say. Number six, what result does the message have in people's lives? It's a good question to ask. Is there different fruit? The true believer is effective and productive in his or her knowledge of Jesus Christ. The counterfeit is, Peter says, like a spring without water. They promise much but produce little. Where is the fruit? I think that's something that we need to ask when we are confronted with teaching and we don't know, is this something that God is wanting to use in my life? Is it based upon His Word? Where is the fruit evident from this vein of teaching? And then number seven, where does the message ultimately lead you? Is there a different end? The true believer will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we've heard the end that will be awaiting those who present false teaching. And that end is ultimately destruction. Like I said earlier, I've kind of struggled with knowing how to perhaps bring this message today. We live in a world that worships success. The big numbers. And when we are confronted with this, often we are tempted to say, well, it must be right. I mean, these people are appealing to tens of thousands, in some cases millions of people. It must be right, or people wouldn't receive and pursue this type of teaching. And yet, when preachers focus on telling people what they want to hear rather than in what they need to hear as God's plan of salvation and for their lives and what that involves, we have to really stop and wonder. I'm not here to call out any kind of specific individuals. That's not my place to judge. God will be the judge. But Peter is saying, beware. As God's people, beware, you're going to be exposed to false teaching. Be prepared. Cultivate Christian character, understand and study God's Word so that you can, in hearing, you can measure and say, okay, is this teaching consistent with what I know to be the whole counsel of God found in His Word? Or has this person just focused on kind of a half-truth? So often, the false teaching we get it presented with is not blatantly, so blatantly false that we see it and we go, whoa, that's not right. It's more a case of only sharing a half-truth. And a half-truth is never the truth. It's always a lie. It's never the truth if it is only a half-truth. Peter's words were to sound the warning, beware of false teachers. I'd like to suggest in closing just some things for us to think about, consider as we go from here today. Maybe you've never come to a place where you have had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. My question would be, have I totally surrendered my life to Jesus Christ? That's His desire. Have I confessed? Have I acknowledged my sin and confessed it? And have I sought His forgiveness and His cleansing through the precious blood of Jesus? Have I invited His Spirit to dwell within every aspect, to rule and reign in every aspect of my life? Now, if that's something that you have never had opportunity or understood the need to do, I invite you, come and talk to me after the service here up in this prayer circle, and I would love to share with you how you can know that personal relationship, come into that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For some of us who've been on the path a bit longer, a question would be, in what ways am I growing in my faith? Am I in a preparation mode? Am I intentionally studying God's Word, committing myself to prayer? Am I intentionally in a preparation mode? Or am I just kind of on cruise control, just going, everything's good? Because I believe part of what Peter is saying here is, be prepared. Be prepared. And the third thing is, what specific steps should I be taking to become more prepared, more aware, so that I can filter, so that I can take that which is being presented to me and discern and be able to recognize when things would fall into that area of false teaching. Now, I think in our culture, our society today, we have information being thrown at us from every direction. And there's a real need for us to be able to identify and to understand what it is that God would want to be saying to us, be able to identify, as Peter says, the false teachers that would be presenting a gospel distorted by personal desires or these other factors. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that we have your word written, your word available to us. And that, Father, as we read and understand your word, Father, as we open ourselves to you, that you will lead us into all truth. And by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to discern and filter those things that get presented to us, which have an air of truth, but are not the whole truth. So God, we thank you. We pray and ask, Father, that as we go into this week, that you'll motivate us to shut off the cruise control and get back involved in learning and growing in our relationship with you and in our knowledge of your word. Thank you, Father. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.